Thank you for joining us for this episode today on The Sword and the Trowel. Pastor Tom and I are today talking about our 250th anniversary as a nation and some of the ways that we are celebrating. And is it proper to love your nation? And to what sense should you love your nation? And Pastor Tom and I are both grateful for America. I hope this is a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exist for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by Yonder Child, Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, and as well as the Miller's Grove Soap Company. The Miller's Grove has been with us for quite some time. They're a family in our church that makes soap, and they have a great 1776 bar on sale on their website right now. If you go to themillersgrove.com, highly recommend you go check them out. And it's appropriate that they have that bar right now, because what is it, Tom?
Well, it is close to the 250th anniversary, at least the celebration of the Declaration of Independence here in the United States. And so if you use that Miller's Grove soap, you automatically become 20% more patriotic than you were before your shower.
And we know that our listeners want to be 20% more patriotic.
Patriotic. You know, it's a fascinating thing to consider being a patriot as a Christian. And here's what's happened to me over the last 10 years. Trying to get my mind around a lot of the stuff that was happening in the 2015, 16, 17, 18 with social justice stuff emerging, Black Lives Matter, critical theory, all that stuff. And I feel like I was forced into it. It's not anything I chose to do, you know. Anyway, that's God's providence.
We were all forced into it. You were just forced to the top of it all.
Well, yeah, everybody had to deal with it. That's true, but trying to understand it, because the guys I counted on to do it weren't doing it. And once that became clear to me, I said, okay, I'm going to have to try to figure this out. But in the midst of that, there was this sorting that took place. And a lot of my friends and guys I'd sailed with and trusted and recommended and, and still love today, I just realized we're winding up on different trails. They're not seeing things the same way that I am. I'm differing from what they're seeing. And I had a conversation with one of them. I forget exactly when it was. It was after the Black Lives Matter, Summer of Floyd stuff. I remember that because this particular pastor had shut his church down and also marched in those protest marches that, suddenly the virus doesn't affect people if you're out in the streets protesting for the right cause. Right. It only affects churches when you gather to sing. I was questioning that. And so he and I had a conversation, pretty lengthy conversation one night. And he said, one of the things that's happened to me with all of this stuff coming out, about systemic racism and stuff that he was really buying into at the time, he said, I realized that I was valuing my American citizenship far more than I valued my heavenly citizenship. Mm. And God's just convicted me of that and shown me that. And I'm listening to it, and I said, this is amazing, because I'm discovering the exact opposite in me, that though, my heavenly citizenship is certainly number one, I realized I didn't value my American citizenship nearly as much as I should have, because God in his providence put me here now. Mm. He's the one, as Acts 17 says, the Apostle Paul, who's ordained the times and the places of our existence. And I'm a steward of that. And so that's just an interesting kind of thing. It's like we were ships, going in opposite directions. Good brother confirms and would affirm the same things theologically that we do. Wants to honor Christ and how he leads his church. But on different pages.
Yeah, there is, I think, there are two ditches you can fall into. On the one hand, you can idolize the gifts of God and love them more than you ought, sometimes even love them more than you love God, and that's a great sin. But another great sin is not being grateful for the gifts that God gives and devaluing the gifts that God gives. And a lot of times we do that under the pretense of, well, I need to love God more than anything else, and so I need to devalue this thing over here. Mm-hmm. And I think, our American citizenship, our history, love for nation, some people really do idolize it. I mean, we have, Christian churches singing, patriotic songs in their worship service, almost worshiping the American state or the American nation. But then on the other side, it certainly is, I think, probably more common in our day that people are devaluing the gift that God has given in America.
Right. Yeah, that's right. And this 20 plus years ago, there was this brief movement. I don't think it gained legs to extend very far. But it's called Justice Sunday. So they had Justice Sunday 1, Justice Sunday 2. And some prominent Baptist conservatives were involved in that. Their churches are hosting these big God and Country events and all. And I was very dismissive of them. And I've gone back and read a couple of things that I wrote during that time about why I'm not excited about Justice Sundays and what they were doing. You know, just it was a big pep rally for America. And though I still would not do that, would not recommend that for a church to do on the Lord's Day in place of worship, I'm more sympathetic to what they were trying to do and what they were doing in their own way that I would not do in recognizing that, no, God has given us this nation. And if we are citizens of this nation, then we have a stewardship. And it extends in a lot of different directions. One of the ways that it was driven home to me, I don't remember, it had to be probably 1990. That's what it was, 1990.
Because that's a great year.
Well, was that when you were born?
Yeah.
Okay, that's when my son was born. And so that's why I remember it, because he was born and I took an international trip and realized somewhere in that trip that I was away from him longer than I'd been with him, you know, at his birth. So it was kind of a disheartening moment for me. But that year, in getting exposed to other cultures, it began to dawn on me that America matters for the nations. And I think I may have quoted even here on this podcast before, but Austin Phelps has this quote that's in a book called Call to the South. He didn't write that book. Victor Masters wrote the book, middle of the 20th century, in which he says that if he were a missionary in Kambalsung, China, the first thing he would do to get down on his knees every morning and pray for the success of the gospel in America for the sake of the gospel in Kambalsung, China.
Mm.
And his point was a strong America, a healthy, God-fearing America is good for the nations. And that became apparent to me as I was in China, particularly hearing a faithful man of God who had suffered, had scars on his body for his faithfulness to Christ. He was a well-known man, Samuel Lamb. Ronald Reagan helped get him out of prison after 20 years. And listening to him preach at a service, I'll spare details, but it was hours long. And I had the Chinese missionary right on my shoulder. We were squished together, like 500 people, three levels in his house. And he's interpreting the sermon for me, and it was a horrible sermon. You know, it was about what the toes of the beast were and every little detail, and just imaginative about what the end's going to be with Black Hawk helicopters and everything, you know. And so afterwards, he gave us a time. So there's about 8 or 9 pastors from America that were there. So we met with him for an hour and a half or so. Humble. I couldn't tie this guy's shoes. Mm. I mean, I was embarrassed being in his presence, you know. This guy suffered for Christ. And I asked him, I said, well, where did you get your theological understanding? He said, well, missionaries from America came over that had been trained at Moody.
Mm.
And that it just like a light clicked. Okay, what goes on in America impacts the world for good and ill. And the healthier that we can see things go here in Reformation, revival, godliness, the better it'll be for the nations. And so that really helped form my thinking about the direction of Founders Ministries as well. That, man, what we do here in calling for Reformation, trying to see a recovery of the gospel and its centrality to the life of the church and churches being biblically renewed, when that happens, it benefits the nations because of God and His providence and the way He's positioned the United States in the world at this time.
IVF is often hailed as a triumph of modern medicine, a compassionate solution for couples longing for a child. But beneath its promise lies a host of profound moral, theological, and ethical concerns that many Christians have never carefully considered. In his new book, Misconceiving IVF, An Essential Guide to the Perils of In Vitro Fertilization, Pastor Josh Holler provides a compassionate yet uncompromising exploration of IVF through a distinctly biblical lens. Drawing from scripture, ethical reasoning, and pastoral experience, this book aims not to condemn, but to shepherd, helping Christians think faithfully, act wisely, and find hope in the God who opens and closes the womb. Whether you are wrestling with infertility yourself, counseling those who are, or seeking to understand the moral landscape of reproductive technologies, this book offers the biblical clarity and compassionate truth our age so desperately needs. You can order your copy today at founderspress.org.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build His kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
And you can look at the history of the church, and he's done the same thing with different powerful nations throughout history. I mean, beginning with the Roman Empire.
Absolutely.
When the Roman Empire becomes Christianized, I mean, Christianity really kind of takes on a lot of the culture and a lot of ethos of the Roman Empire as itself. It shapes the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And so you can see this in the 19th, the 18th and 19th centuries in Britain, as well as in their empire, as they, you know, send missionaries and as they colonize different parts of the world. And then again, in the U.S. And I think, so we do have a stewardship there.
Yeah.
And I've seen it as well in West Africa and Central America, the ways in which, they are, so much of the ministry that happens there is imitative, and it's imitating what takes place in America and the theological understandings that we have in America and the way that we do ministry in America. It has their cultural flavor, certainly, as it goes to other nations. But I mean, and dispensationalism is one of the big ones, sure. Right? You know, every church I've been to internationally, they've got some dispensational graph or poster somewhere about all the different, you know, what's the mark of the beast and all that stuff. But you're right, we do have a massive stewardship that God has given us for the sake of the church and for the sake of the nations. Also, you know, one of the big things that I think people are discussing right now, one of the questions that we have is, you know, what is our responsibility? What is our duty when it comes to our own nation? Do we have a responsibility and a duty to love our nation? Should we love our nation? To what extent should we love our nation? What does it look like to love one's nation? And especially when you think about all of our sins as a nation, all the things that we've done in the past, all the things that we're doing currently, people will say, you know, they'll take issue with pledging allegiance to a flag because, you know, my home is in heaven and it's not here. I'm not a citizen of the United States of America. I'm a citizen of heaven. And so I have no obligation to this nation. What do you think of all those thoughts?
Yeah, well, again, prior to 10 years ago or so, I mean, that's kind of my default mode. I was on that, man. It's, you know, America, you know, look at America, abortion rampant and godlessness in the highest places. There's no doubt. That is true. And my, I think at a lower level, my love for America is what made me so angry and filled with antipathy about the wickedness. But that's been flipped a little bit. No, my love for God and God's wisdom and grace and power in establishing the boundaries of my existence and putting me in this nation that providentially it is without argument He established and He has blessed and has made a blessing to the nations of the world and to the sake of the advance of the gospel. It now makes me weep for those things and angry at those things. And I want to protest those things. I want to call magistrates that the Bible tells me are God's deacons to accountability to God to live and rule the way that God tells them, Jesus Christ tells them, to live and rule. So in one sense, there's I don't think fundamentally the realities within have changed, but the way that they're organized in my thinking. So we should love this nation. We are told, and when the exiles were taken to Babylon from Jerusalem and Judah, and then the letter is sent through Prophet Jeremiah to those exiles in Jeremiah 29, among the things that they're told to do there, these are Jewish exiles in Babylon under the discipline of God And he says, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons, daughters, and multiply there. Do not decrease. So what do you do? Well, you don't just hunker down and say, we're just, you know, things are so desperate we can't live the way God by nature, God in creation has called us to live as human beings made in his image. It goes on to say, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. Okay, that's in a pagan nation, pagan city. And, you know, back in the, I don't know what you'd call it, use Aaron Wren's paradigm, the neutral world, you know, it's God of the city, you know, everybody's singing God of the city and pray for the city. We won't go to the city. We won't take the city for Jesus. Well, how come that doesn't apply to the nation? I mean, that's what's so weird to me is that some of these guys are banging the drum for that. It's like, no, that only extends to the borders of the city limits. Mm-hmm. You know, once you get outside the city limits, you start thinking about your county or your nation. Well, we can't sing like that. We can't think like that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we were so cosmopolitan, weren't we?
Oh, yeah.
I think that's true. And, you know, I just think about natural realities as well that God has made. I think most people would acknowledge, most Christians would acknowledge that we have a duty to love our families and a duty to provide for our families and care for our families, both our nuclear families and extended family. You know, he who doesn't care for the members of his own household is worse than an unbeliever, right? And so we have a particular duty, and I think that we have a duty not only to care for and provide for them, but to even love them more than we would love others. This is you would love your wife more than you would love others, and you would love your own children more than you would love others. That doesn't mean you don't love others, but you have that responsibility before God.
Did you write something about that?
I wrote something about that, that's right. And Alex Cookman also wrote something that as well, Ordered to Love. Mm-hmm. Recommend both those books on the Founders website. Also, just as a side note, we are doing a sale to celebrate America's 250th anniversary. And it is 20% off with code USA250, all Founders titles, from now until July 4th. So make sure you go and check that out on the website. What was I talking about? Oh, yes. Loving one's family. And you know, I think that the family and the nation, they're two different things, certainly, but they are connected, right? What is a nation? Today, we kind of have confused understandings of what a nation is. I think most people think of it as a state, that is the governmental administration and apparatus which controls the nation and administers the nation, the affairs of the nation. It's, I think, popular amongst many conservatives to think of a nation as an economic zone, and like the most essential part of who we are is our GDP, right?
Or an idea.
Yeah. You know? Or the nation is merely an idea, and anyone who buys into the idea is a part of that nation or whatever. But a nation is people.
Yeah.
A nation is people. And this is the biblical understanding of what a nation is, an ethnos. And I'm not talking about, you know, ethnocentrism or anything like that. There are different kind of ethnicities and tribes and things like that that can make up an individual nation. But a nation is a people, and it's your people. And you have a greater obligation to care for and to love your nation and your people than you do all those other nations and all those other people out there who you don't even have any capacity to love and care for. I'm not arguing against foreign missions or anything like that. I think that's important, and the church needs to be involved in that. But where has God placed you?
Mm-hmm.
Where he has placed you is where he has given you obligations and duties. And where he has placed you, that's also where he has given you wonderful gifts, at least in our context. We have wonderful gifts in our nation. We have wonderful gifts in our state, in Florida as well, and even in our particular county as well. And so I think we have those obligations to love the nation, love the people, and all the culture that comes from that, the language that comes from that, the ways that come from that, the government that comes from that. And that doesn't mean that you don't that you whitewash the things that are wrong with it. That doesn't mean that you ignore sinful things in our history. That doesn't mean that you ignore sinful things in our present, particularly the things in the present. Because we love our nation, we address those things and we seek the Lord in those things and we repent of those things. So I think as one is called to love their family and to care for their family, that can be extrapolated out. Well, then what is the people that you are a part of?
That's right.
You're called to love and to care for those people. And as you're called to be grateful for your husband or your wife and your children and your parents, so also you're called to be grateful for the people that God has given you, the nation that you're in.
Yeah. And where this can be confusing, it is the interplay of nature and grace, you know, because by God's grace, I am brother to the person on the other side of the world who also trusts Jesus Christ, whose language I will never speak, whose culture I will never understand, and maybe whose face I will never see in this life. He is my brother.
And one can be more closely united to that one than they are united to their spouse.
Absolutely.
By grace.
To my twin brother, you know, born from the same womb.
Yeah.
And yet there is a relationship that cannot be denied to my twin brother or my people. And I think what's happened is that we have so allowed in our modern evangelical way of thinking, nature to cancel, our grace to cancel out nature, that it's like the nature doesn't matter, it doesn't exist. And for you even to acknowledge it exists, somehow you are going against God's grace.
Right.
You're not valuing what it means to be a Christian. And there's a reaction against that. It's like, well, no, wait a minute. You know, I can't even speak the guy's language. I don't never see him, but here's a guy that I live with, and you're telling me that I'm closer to that guy than this guy and that this relationship doesn't mean anything. That's contrary to what God has done by nature, but it's also contrary to the Word of God.
Yeah.
I mean, Romans 9:3, Paul says, I am willing to be accursed for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh.
Yeah.
His people. These were not Christians. He said, I'm willing to go to hell to save these Christians, were it possible. Now, he's speaking hyperbolically. But the point is, Paul, the apostle, realized, one, with Gentiles, that nothing can break the relationship they have by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, nevertheless has a natural relationship to his fellow Jews that burdens him for their salvation to come to know the same saving grace that he has experienced in Jesus Christ.
And I think some would discount Paul's words there in that interpretation because they'd say something like, well, Israel, you can say that about Israel because that's God's special chosen people who God loves, you know, above all these other ethnicities. But when Paul says that in Romans 9, I mean, he's saying that about his people who have now been cursed.
Right.
And who have now been cut off of their rejection of the Messiah. They're no longer God's covenant people.
No, that's
God's covenant people are Jew and Gentile in the church.
Yeah.
And so he's not saying that about a special chosen covenant people. He's saying that about his people.
No, that's exactly right. And you think about the rich man, you know, in hell, appealing to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers. You know, this is amazing to me that even in hell, there is a level of concern for his people. You know, that he's not rebuked for that. It's just that's a point that you can't do that. And, and they have the Moses and the prophets.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us his law. And he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
The reality is that grace operates on a substrata. It has to have something to work on. And what is it that grace operates upon? It operates upon natural reality.
That's right.
This is why God creates all things in the space of 6 days. And over he says, this is good, this is good, this is good. And yes, the fall happens and nature becomes twisted and perverted, but the natural realities are still there.
Yeah, yeah.
And husband and wife, father, son, mother, daughter, those are natural realities. King, subjects, rulers, citizens, those are all still there, even in the garden. And though they're fallen now, there's still something natural that's good about all those
things. That's right. And creation itself is groaning, awaiting the day of the appearance of Christ. So there's going to be the renewal of nature in a way that will just, I'm sure, boggle all of our minds. Another way that I get at this whole issue is by going back to 1 Timothy 2, where Paul instructs us to pray. And I can't get away from this. He says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, all the words for prayer that are mentioned there, be made for all people, for kings, those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're to pray for authority, civil magistrates. We're to pray for them. Why? So that we can live quiet, peaceful lives with all dignity. Mm-hmm. Okay, if I'm to pray for that, then shouldn't I also look for avenues that God has placed before me that I can pursue to attain that? Mm. You know, I mean, we don't just pray, you know, God, save my neighbor, but I'm never going to talk to him about the gospel. You know, we understand that when you pray for something, it's because the burden has been put on you by God to see that happen. And if God's given you means whereby you can pursue that happening, you got to pursue it.
Yeah, William Perkins argues for that really forcefully in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the Lord's Prayer. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, you're praying to God for that. You also ought to seek that. Forgive us our trespasses. Well, you also ought then to do that which is righteous, right? Yeah. And you ought to do that which is worthy of the calling that you have. And so he argues pretty forcefully in his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount that for which we pray, we have a responsibility to pursue it ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we're trusting that God will then bless our endeavors. Yeah. So, you know, I think biblically, and naturally, we can establish that God has given us all a people. And you can even, you know, go to Revelation and a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Like, these are identifiers. These are groups that even God says these are important, right?
Yeah.
That people from every nation are going to be a part of my people. These nations are important. So then let's think about our nation. Let's think about our people. And what is it that makes our people a nation? Well, it's our history, it's our language, it's our culture, it's our religion, it's our geographical location. Like, those things are what make us into a nation. And how has God either blessed or cursed us as a nation?
Man, we've been incredibly blessed. I'm doing reading, you know, leading up to the 250th anniversary, and spend the rest of the year just reading and being reminded and learning of things about our founding that the hand of God was heavy here. John Witherspoon, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, that was also a minister, and I think president of Princeton, I believe, as well, trained a lot of the guys that were instrumental in the congregation or the Continental Congress. But Witherspoon makes a big point about the providence of God in the establishment of this nation, and you can't doubt it. Whenever you see things happening like cloud coverings and battles, and at the Charleston, South Carolina, that was bombarded by the British Navy because they thought, you know, we got to stop this right here early in the war. And they didn't even get the fort built, but they just had these palm trees that they'd cut down and sand. But because the palm trees wouldn't break, the cannonballs hit them and kind of sunk and allowed the revolutionaries to fire on the ships and just splinter them. I mean, and there's three more years before they ever come south again. So things like that, that you think, this is bizarre how it happened. If one little detail had been different, it wouldn't have happened. And then to see the men who were instrumental in the founding of this nation. And I, you know, grew up here, and it was like they were all deists, you know, secularists, and they mixed the Bible up a little bit. And Thomas Jefferson, you know, cut out all the miracles of Jesus and his New Testament, all true. But give us deists like Ben Franklin. Mm-hmm. You know, give me deists like Ben Franklin who calls upon the Continental Congress. We have not been praying. You know, we need to stop and invoke
God. He wasn't a very good deist.
Give me deists like that today over a lot of evangelicals I know. Those things that hear them in their prayers and hear them in their writings talk about the hand of God and the need of God. And then even like John Jay, the first Supreme Court justice, who says, of course, this is a Christian nation, you know, and this There's evidence like that all the way through. Okay, the people who were there who founded this nation believed that they were involved in doing something that God's providence had shut them up to do. And it succeeded when it shouldn't have succeeded. I mean, my goodness.
Yeah. And you can go even further back to, you know, when the settlers first came in Virginia and Massachusetts and how that expanded and spread and, you know, the desire to see, you know, to be able to worship according to the dictates of their conscience. You know, they weren't necessarily looking for freedom of religion. Right. Yeah, sometimes we get that wrong about the Puritans. No, they just wanted to be able to worship the way that they thought the scripture commanded them to worship. And they were wanting to establish Christian commonwealth, a Christian commonwealth, Christian nation. And you see this in the South as well. And then during our founding, I mean, you have John Adams saying that this constitution is fit for a moral and religious people. And what did he mean by religious people? There was one religion that he had in mind. He wasn't thinking Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Zoroastrianism. He's thinking Christianity. And he's also thinking Protestant Christianity. I mean, James Baird in his book, King of Kings, has these wonderful quotes from the early constitutions of the states. This is after the founding of the U.S. For instance, the Constitution of New Jersey in 1776 says, all persons professing a belief in the faith of any Protestant sect who shall demean themselves peaceably under the government as hereby established shall be capable of being elected into any office of profit or trust. And so in New Jersey, when the nation was founded, you had to be a Protestant Christian in order to serve in public office. And he goes on, I mean, he's got quotes here from North Carolina, from Georgia, from Vermont, New Hampshire, Delaware, Massachusetts, all of these, the majority of them saying, not only do you have to be a Christian, you have to be a Protestant Christian in order to lead our states in any way. Mm-hmm. Now, this flies in the face of the common refrain that we hear today about the separation of church and state. We cannot be an explicitly Christian nation or even an explicitly religious nation in any sense because, well, there's this high separation between church and state, as Thomas Jefferson wrote in his letter to the Danbury Baptists. But I think that even Thomas Jefferson didn't mean it the way that it's been taken today.
Look, Thomas Jefferson was on the committee with Benjamin Franklin to come up with a national seal. And both of them presented something very similar to one another. I think Jefferson's, but both of them had Pharaoh in his chariot, you know, going after the Israelites. And I believe Jefferson's had Pharaoh actually in the Red Sea between the walls of water as they are crashing down on him and the Egyptian soldiers, you know, following him. Again, give me deists like that today. So this idea of a hyper separation of church and state, what the Danbury Baptists were concerned about is that the state would not dictate to the churches how they are to worship. And, you know, Jefferson used that language, and you know, I'm not going to try to dispute that fact, but just remember, that's the Jefferson who proposed this seal for the United States, which, you know, had it passed, I'd have been okay with it.
And we should also keep in mind that initially that First Amendment to the Constitution had in mind the federal government.
Congress.
Yeah, Congress cannot establish religion. The states, not only did they establish religion, but they also, beforehand, I mean, they had established churches in different colonies.
Yeah, so, you know, these, the things that you read from our history, these facts, they're facts, they offend a lot of people today because we have been sold a bill of goods that says, oh, no, high wall of separation. And so that means the church has to stay in its lane and can't ever say anything to the state, you know, and God doesn't have anything to do with the state. And there's this naked public square, this secularism is not a myth, it's reality, it's there. And people hear this, they say, oh, well, that's horrible. Okay, well, that's the foundation on which the nation that you love or the nation that you're benefiting from today was built. It was built on that foundation, and we've gotten away from that. And the question is, were they right? Were they wrong? Now, I'll quibble with a lot of them. You know, I don't want Baptists beaten. You know, I mean, that happened in Massachusetts Bay and other places. But I do want that recognition that we're not here on our own. We are not here with a complete autonomy apart from the God who is. There was a recognition that there is God in heaven who created this world, who rules this world, and in his wisdom, in his providence, he's established us here now. And man, those colonialists who were leading, many of them at least, recognized the hand of God was upon them, and they had a duty to respond to the best that they knew how in order to establish a new nation. And under God's blessing, they did. And we are recipients that blessing today. How dare we squander the stewardship that's been handed down to us?
And, you know, this is probably easy for me to say, as I sit in my air-conditioned studio in the freedom of the United States and in Florida, but I would rather live in a nation that beats and imprisons Baptists than live in a nation that sacrifices its children to Molech by the millions and that champions its sexual perversions and transgenderism and homosexuality. I'd rather live in that nation than a nation who does what it does today.
Yeah, I mean, if you had to choose, which we don't have to choose, because if a nation is going to be righteous on those points, then if they're going to be consistent, they're going to be righteous not to kill Baptists. They'll all become Baptists, right?
That's right. But, you know, you talk about the blessings of liberty,
right?
You know, as some have talked about, you know, drag queen story hour being just a blessing of the religious liberty that we have. Religious liberty, I love it, but it doesn't rank that high in high. You know, I'll worship underground as long as we're not truning the children in our public libraries.
Mm, yeah. And there's a relationship between civil liberty and religious liberty. You can't have the former without the latter. And so to labor for genuine freedom and freedom from tyranny. And again, in our nation's history, you've got godly men arguing that to coalesce to tyranny is to deny God. You know, we are not made to live that way. And so if you live under tyranny, you ought to be living under tyranny in protest. And that protest might look differently depending upon your station in life, your age, and the circumstances surrounding you. But nobody should be delighted to live in a tyrannical environment where there is obviously evil that is being carried out from above in the magistrates, because the magistrates are deacons of God. And we who know that need to tell them that. We need to be prepared to help them understand the day is coming when they're going to stand and give an account before God for how they stewarded the relationships and the responsibilities he gave to them by putting them in office.
Scripture teaches that the body of Christ works best when each member is doing what they're gifted to do. My calling is to shepherd, to teach, and to have conversations that point people to Jesus. But producing and distributing a podcast takes a completely different set of skills. That's where Yonder Child comes in. They built and installed this studio that I'm in right now, and they manage the whole operation. Remote producing, keeping everything reliable, editing, and distributing the finished content across the channels that matter. And what I appreciate the most is this. Whether it's a simple in-home micro studio for one host, or a larger studio setup like we have here, Yonder Child can build it and manage it end to end, so your team isn't buried in tech, and your content stays consistent. They're using their gifts so I can focus on mine. It's consistent, polished content without the tech headaches. And that's what it looks like when each part does its work. If your organization could benefit from a partnership like this, you can email us at podcast@founders.org and we'll personally connect you with Yonder Child.
Baptists have always been a creedal and confessional people. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said, "A church of a little creed is a little church." Here at Founders Ministries, we're concerned to help churches and church leaders come to understand our doctrinal heritage, our biblical foundation, in every way that we can. And so to that end, we have published a book called The Baptist Standards. In it, we have compiled different creeds from the ecumenical councils, together with some wonderful Baptist confessions and catechisms, all in one book. This book is a treasure trove of helpful resources, and Tom Nettles is the one who's written the introduction to it and who introduces every one of the confessions and the creeds that it contains. I encourage you to get a copy of this and make it available to all of the members of your churches or anybody who wants to understand who Baptists really are, where we have come from, and what our heritage is. You can get a copy of this at founderspress.org.
Yeah, our confession says in chapter 24 on the civil government, it says, "God, the supreme Lord and King of the whole world, has ordained civil authorities to be under him and over the people for his own glory and the public good. For this purpose, he has armed them with the power of the sword to defend and encourage those who do good and to punish evildoers." So what is the purpose of the government? It's for God's glory and the public good. Well, mm-hmm. what is it? You know, we talk about how, well, you can't really determine what the government can't determine what the public good is, because then it's going to transgress people's liberties. People have to determine what their own good is on their own. Well, then if the government can't do that, it can't perform its duties,
right.
the reason for which it exists. Government does have to make determinations on what the public good is, and then it has to use the sword in order to protect the public good and to mm-hmm. promote the public good. And Baird, his argument in his book, King of Kings, is that what is for the public good? Well, the true religion actually is for the yeah. public good. And yeah. so for the state to promote and encourage the true religion, that is actually what the state needs to do. And that is according to our Baptist
yeah. and
distinctives.
Not just public good, but God's own glory.
That's right.
Oh, you mean President Trump is in office for God's glory? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And if he works against that, then he's working against the God who put him in the office of president.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors need to understand this. We need to get it clear in our minds so that we can train our people, teach our people to think biblically about this world God has established and the places where he has put us and the times in which he's put us.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I love what the confession goes on to say in the third paragraph, because civil authorities are established by God for the purposes stated, public good, glory of God, we should submit to the Lord to them in everything lawful that they require. So that indicates they might require some unlawful things.
Mm-hmm.
So there might be some civil ordinances handed down and imposed that are unlawful. And we are not commanded to obey them in unlawful laws. There is a law above civil law,
mm-hmm.
God's law, natural law, which is the establishment of what is right, wrong, good, bad, true, false, beautiful, ugly. God's law mm-hmm. is the one that we are responsible to be submissive to. And to the degree that civil laws don't contradict that and fulfill that, then yeah, we owe obedience to the civil magistrate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I just think about our present administration and the ways in which, you could point out its flaws. You could point out Trump's flaws. And this is not remarking on whether he's regenerated or not, but the ways in which he has actually promoted the public good by promoting the true religion since he's been in office, mm-hmm. especially the second term, and also glorified God in doing that. I mean, how many times has his administration sent out prayers, or you've had the gospel preached from the White House mm-hmm. or different administrative functions? Imagine all that taking place if Joe Biden were in office.
Or Kamala Harris.
Or Kamala Harris, that's
yeah.
right.
I they want us to forget, they want the memory hole to work, but don't ever forget the evangelicals for Biden
mm-hmm.
and the proponents of always Jesus, never Trump, this time Kamala.
Mm.
Don't forget those.
They were the same people who were happy with the blessings of liberty.
In the drag queen story hours. Look, brothers and sisters, we've got to think better than that. And we got to realize these people that have been erstwhile Christian leaders and spokesmen, they're not trustworthy mm. in this area. And if they just want to rehabilitate and pretend like nobody ever said that or advocated that, and so they want to get back in front of the train, don't follow them.
Mm.
Do not follow them. Now, we have a Savior. He died for all of our sins. And so anybody who says, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't thinking right. Well, praise God. We have a Savior, then man, that's wonderful. But those that just say, why do you bring up the past? I just want to look through the windshield. I want to look at the rearview mirror. I don't have any time to trust people who have proven themselves so untrustworthy on critical issues at the moment when it was absolutely crucial
mm-hmm.
not to get it wrong.
Yeah, they need to deal with the consequences of their own failure. They shouldn't foist the consequences of their own leadership failures on the
people
they're trying
not.
To lead.
Absolutely.
In all of this, Tom, are you proud to be an American?
I'm grateful to be American. I'm always a little bit scared about that word proud. But, you know, I mean, there's a right kind of pride. I am thankful for this nation. And I feel more so now than ever at any time in my life. Again, not my nation right or wrong, you know. No, my nation needs to be right. And I agree when it's wrong. But I did something I've never imagined doing. But I bought a flagpole with an American flag
mm-hmm.
that I planted firmly in my yard.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm flying the American flag with pride
mm-hmm.
that God put me here and now. And I want to steward what I have to the best of my ability. I mean, I get letters all the time, emails from people in third world countries in difficult circumstances, and they're begging, you know, they want to get to America, mm-hmm. or they want some help from America. And there's no way that I can personally, mm-hmm. I mean, it's just, it's heartbreaking. Some of them in listening, reading their stories of the kind of misery and violence and oppression they live under. And our country, we're not immune to that. And God could give us up to that. But we've enjoyed freedoms that much of the world can only dream about. Mm. I have to confess, I get a kick out of listening to the testimonies of everybody from all the world that's here for the World Cup.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, this is a great country. I mean, I've actually watched Irishmen, Brits, Frenchmen weep because they talk about the blessing going into a supermarket or air conditioning or being invited into somebody's home.
Or going to Bucky's.
You're going to Bucky's, you know? And it's like, oh yeah, we have all that and we've had it for mm-hmm. my whole lifetime. Mm-hmm. And God forbid that we squander those blessings that have come to this nation because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. They've come because God raised up leaders early who feared him, mm-hmm. who recognized that there's a God in this world who's created everything, before whom we must all live and one day give an account. And they tried to steward the opportunities and responsibilities given to them by this God to the best of their abilities. And if I don't do that, if I don't die doing that, then I will have failed miserably.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm struck by, I don't know that we could ever fully comprehend all of the blessings that God has given to us as a result of being citizens of this nation,
yeah.
being here geographically, this being our people. And so many of those blessings that we experience now are as a result of what our forefathers did before us, what they believed, yeah. how they lived, how they governed, the things that they acknowledged to be true, the things that they acknowledged to be lies, the wickedness that they rejected, and the repentance as well that our nation has engaged in. And we need to engage in much more of that. But I'm very grateful for what the Lord has done. I want to instill that in my own children because yeah. I'm not, you know, I'm going to die one day. My children are going to follow after me. And they're going to be the next generation of Americans and my grandchildren. I want to instill that gratitude in them and that sense of responsibility and ownership that this is your nation.
Yeah.
And you, God has given you a responsibility to step out in leadership and to call the nation to repentance and to thank God for the nation and to be salt and light here amongst your people, that mm-hmm. you would be able to lead this nation for the glory of God. So, yeah, I think we're going to celebrate over the next week because it's the 250th anniversary of the nation. How are you guys going to celebrate?
Well, we're having a small gathering at our house on Saturday morning. I say small, it's my family, so it won't be that small.
But it's like 70 or 80 people.
That's right, yeah. You know? And so there would be water balloons, fights, and there'll be singing the national anthem. We'll all go out to the front yard where my flag proudly uh-huh. flies, and we will acknowledge God's grace to this nation. I'm preparing some things to just try to say to the grandkids on that occasion. And then that afternoon and evening, our whole street, our neighborhood's getting together, and my neighbors, they want to celebrate the 250th anniversary of our nation. I want to do that too. So we're actually purchasing 1776 bars of soap to give to my neighbors, you
nice.
Know, so to celebrate that way. And I hope you know, have opportunity to talk about some of the things we talked about here. But yeah, this nation exists because of the grace and the power of God in raising it up. And he raises up nations and he casts nations down. And what has been operating in me this year, as I've anticipated this week and this whole year, the 250th anniversary, is for the sake of the gospel, I want America to prosper. I mean, we could become the greatest and strongest nation in the world. And if God's people are not involved in that, making it happen for the sake of King Jesus, then it'll all be naught. And in fact, it'll never happen. But if we who know Jesus and who know what people need, who know that people have never dying souls and that those souls one day will stand to give an account to God, and outside of Christ, they will be cast into an everlasting, unfathomable punishment called hell. And we who have the gospel that can keep them from that, that can reconcile them to their Creator, that can bring them life eternal, if we don't steward that well, And we don't do what we can to make that known, not just today in my neighborhood right here now, but as God gives us opportunity to work to secure that for generations to come, God have mercy.
Mm, amen. Well, I hope you all have a great July 4th week this week, and you are able to celebrate and express your gratitude to the Lord for what he has given us. If you're not an American, and maybe you're listening to this from abroad, you can celebrate with us. It's a great time for your brothers and sisters here in America. And I hope it's been a helpful conversation for you in thinking through some of these kind of thorny issues. If it has been, you can like and you can subscribe on all the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts. And we will see you all next time.